Computer, I think. Okay, there we go. So now I'm recording this so that if anybody isn't around, I can share it with them easy enough. So we're having this class. We have a couple, at least a couple, a few newcomers. Ben, of course, has been coming to liturgy a lot, and Brenner's been coming, and the Andreasons are just preparing themselves to experience Orthodoxy and our divine services. Many people and Yulia, I don't really, I kind of think I've seen Yulia at liturgy, but I don't really know that I know her very well yet. But I'm sure we'll get to know each other.
Yeah, I just actually, hi. I just came to US like maybe 8 months or 9 months ago. So, and I just found the church like a couple of months ago.
Oh, good,
So,
good. Well, sure, good. Nice to have you. Thank you.
yeah,
Thank you for
thank
letting
you.
us know. So, people usually come to these classes for various reasons. Either they're new to the church, or they would just like to hear some of these fundamental things about Orthodoxy once again. I think it's always encouraging to me to hear them again, even to speak about them again, because we have a lot of noise going around that goes around us at all times in this world. And most of this noise has nothing to do with God and has nothing to do with the church, and certainly nothing to do with the Orthodox Church. It's just a lot of noise. And sometimes we can get distracted by this noise and forget about the things that are most essential in life, especially forget about God, who is indeed the essence of life and is the essential of all life for us and for everyone. So it isn't just a matter of people who want to become Orthodox have to encounter God, but that God is the God of all of the creation. All of the creation. So whether people recognize this or not is neither here nor there. That's only incumbent upon them. It doesn't change God in any way. And so we come, and so each one of you, in a very real way, were called to come and listen to these things. To listen to these things. It wasn't my magnetic personality, I'm sure, that have you here in the class, or my raging good looks or something, but really it's that God has called you and said, and He's calling you to Himself. He's calling to you to Himself. So, I just thought I usually start off with just a little about who we are at St. Xenia Parish. I mean, we are. under the amphora, under the protection of the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia. The Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia is fully in communion with the Orthodox Church of Russia, the Moscow Patriarchate. The church outside of Russia was really mostly formed right directly after the Russian Revolution, maybe 1919, 1920-ish. The church abroad was put together because Patriarch Tikhon, who was a very persecuted patriarch in Russia, who had been, by the way, the Archbishop of America for a number of years before he was called back to Russia and then called to be patriarch. So he's very familiar with the American scene and with Americans. He realized that as the Bolsheviks took over and started persecuting the church, that indeed those who were outside the borders of Russia needed to have some church administration for the right ordering of the church, the right ordering of the church. It's very important that the church is ordered properly and in accordance with holy tradition and not just spuriously. And so the church abroad, since the time of the fall of Russia into the Bolsheviks back in the 1920s, has worked hard to hold fast to the holy tradition of the Orthodox Church, of the Orthodox faith. and we had many holy and righteous bishops, archbishops, bishops, metropolitans, clergymen, and laity who have held fast to holy tradition for all of these years. And so it was very important to them. There were many of them. When I first came to the Russian church outside of Russia, which was in right around the early 90s, there were still people who thought that when and if communism fell, and communism did fall in 1990, more or less, that there was still an idea that some of them would go back to Russia. Well, virtually none of them went back to Russia. A few young men went over there to make money. But other than that, there were very few people who picked up their families and moved back to Russia. And so there was very much of a revisioning of the church to a certain degree. There were some of the Russian immigrants who thought, well, the Orthodox Church will, the Russian Church will simply die with us as we get old and die in America. They didn't really have any hope for any kind of an evangelism, even though, like I said, Patriarch Tikhon had been here and there had been bishops here in this country since the early part of the 19th century, that they didn't really know whether this was going to last. Father, the priest that I was first acquainted with down in the Boston area in Roslindale at Holy Epiphany Parish, Father Roman, they had earlier in the 1950s and into the early 1960s there, they had a parish in Dorchester, I believe. They had a church building, and he wanted to build this new church in Roslindale. And the older people said, oh, Father Roman, what's the point? We're all just going to die. And Father Roman was very taken aback. He said, well, yes, you're going to die and I'm going to die, but the church is not going to die. You know, that we have very much a mission here. And so really with Father Roman's prompting and the desire of a number of people in the Holy Epiphany Church, there was a group of people who wanted to do services in English language, and so they began a mission first up in the Ipswich area. There was one family up there who had a large home, and they hosted they had divine services in their home, and then it gradually eventually the group rented a storefront in Haverhill, which is just north of us in Methuen, and then by the grace of God, this group of people decided they wanted to build a church and were led to the property that we have now, which had been the cemetery for a Russian church that was in Lawrence, Massachusetts, but closed in 1970. Really right about the time of the OCA taking over the Metropolia and the Russian churches in America, many of the Russian churches in America. So they closed. Their people had dispersed. They had intermarried with Americans and were, not really prepared to continue keeping this parish going. So there was this cemetery, and the priest before me and this group and a small group of people were pointed towards this property, and they went and decided it was a very beautiful piece of property and very historic. I mean, the cemetery goes back to the early part of the 20th century. I think 1912, 1914, some of the earliest graves in there. So it's been around for quite a long time, but there was all this extra property in the front where we eventually built a church, or Father Nicholas Bargut and the group of people built the church. It was a miracle church. It was only by the prayers of Saint Xenia that it even came to be, because they wanted to build a church, but they were a very small group. And yet, even being a small group, they were very spirited. And Father Nicholas had brought Holy Communion to an older woman who was dying in the hospital. And it just so happened that her son was a local contractor. And he was so appreciative of his mother being ministered to in the end of her life that He said, well, go ahead. I'll put in the foundation for this church, the building, for free. And so they said, oh, well. So he put in a foundation. And then they said, well, it's okay, thank you. Now it's going to take us, we'll have to just cover it over, you know, because it'll take us some time to raise money to build a church building here. And he said, no, just go down to the bank and get a building loan. And you get a loan for the materials and we'll build it for free. So essentially the church was built for the cost of the materials. The cost of the materials went, and it was really by the prayers of Saint Xenia, by the fervent prayer of these people that Saint Xenia's came to be. But it was very important that it came to be, because the people who were promoting this and who were behind the building of Saint Xenia's were very dedicated to bringing the gospel in an orthodox manner to American people. And so both Father Nicholas and these people realized that in order to truly, at this point in this stage in history, to bring the gospel and the orthodox in an orthodox context to the American people, there had to be at least mostly English language, because people don't understand Russian for the most part, let alone Church Slavonic. And even many of these emigres, they immigrated in the 30s and in the 50s, most of them, you know, kind of two big waves of immigration. And so they had already been, you know, two or three or four generations in America, and maybe Babushka still understood Russian, but then her children understood sort of like kitchen Russian, and their children could hardly say Otche Nasz, hardly say the Our Father in Church Slavonic. And most Russians, I'm sure, as Yulia would agree, very few Russians understand Church Slavonic. I mean, it's a very ancient language. It would be like us listening to the services in Chaucerian English or something, you know, some very old and archaic kind of language. We'd be kind of struggling to hear what's really being said here. You pick up a little here, a little there. Now, I mean, many people worked hard and learned how Church Slavonic was structured and its meaning, but not the mass of people, not the mass of people. So they felt it was very important to have this English language church because Americans needed to hear the gospel in an Orthodox context, And when we speak of, when we say the gospel, let's see if I can find my, there it is over here. Oh, that's that. Okay. When we speak of the gospel, it has a very specific meaning in the Orthodox Church, and it's taken directly right from Holy Scripture. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, St. Paul, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so in a nutshell, when we speak of the gospel, we're speaking of the fact that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the God-man, came into our midst, suffered, lived, suffered, died, and rose again on the third day for our sins and for our redemption, for our redemption. And so for anyone to hear the truth of the gospel as it expands through the four gospels and all of Holy Scripture, the first thing that has to be understood and that has to be grasped is very much sort of what the evangelicals have said for all these years. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to say, Jesus Christ is the God-man, and he is my personal Lord and Savior. As soon as we accept this, and I know most of you certainly have have already accepted this, then we can begin then we can begin really understanding that which is being taught in his holy church. Without that, it doesn't make sense. As St. Paul said in other places, if you don't believe that, then our teaching is in vain. There's nothing we can tell you that will make real sense. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came, he lived in our midst, and he showed us the way that God created us to be in the beginning, and that we need to return to in order to return to God. So though we teach in the English language, we always have striven at St. Xenia and in the whole of the Orthodox Church to teach exactly this, to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to call people to follow after him in all parts of their life. So we're not anti-Russian language. We're not anti-Church Slavonic. We're not anti-Greek or anti-Greek language, but we are pro-understanding. We are pro Jesus Christ. We're for Jesus Christ, and we want to make bring the understanding of what he did for us, does for us, and will continue to do for us most clearly to those people who are drawn to St. Xenia Orthodox Church, to our parish. Or parish. And our parish is nothing other than an Orthodox church. And there are reasons why people come and stay at our parish, and there are reasons why people kind of move on, I suppose. But in reality, in the church, you are either Orthodox or you're not. There's not brands of Orthodox. There's not liberal Orthodox and conservative Orthodox, you see. There's Orthodox and then there's not. So now there are essentials of being Orthodox, and that's what we want to talk about. There are trivial things also that are not as important as some other things. Like Karen was saying, oh, some ladies came wearing pants to Divine Liturgy. We don't like that in traditional Orthodox churches. We encourage women to dress as women with skirts and, you know, dresses or whatever. We like to continue making the distinction that there are men and there are women. We're all children of God. We're all created in his image and likeness, and yet there are male and female. There are male and female. And so we would rather that a woman comes not in pants, but in a skirt. We'd rather that men come in long pants and long sleeves. But we don't throw anybody out that happens to show up. Otherwise, we try to make it clear to them, well, you know, we usually do it this way, or we try to encourage them to come around to what our understanding is of traditional dress and traditional respect in the house of God, because each church is really just as we enter into church, and this is what I was so taken with yesterday when I walked into our church, and now it's getting all painted blue. I mean, it looks like heaven. You walk in and it's like, oh, this is heaven. And this is what every Orthodox church is, heaven. See, you walk out of the world, you walk through those doors and you walk right into heaven. And it's as heaven, it's as much heaven as you can stand personally. You see, it's all there. Jesus Christ is there. Jesus Christ is everywhere. Jesus Christ is particularly focused and very, very concentrated in his churches. And so we walk in, we remember with the body of Christ, because the church is nothing other than the body of Christ. It's not an organization. It's not a philanthropic brotherhood. It's not anything sectarian in any way. It's mystically the body of Christ, but not just mystically, but mystically in the sense, I mean, nowadays we don't really, modern understanding doesn't really understand mystical. I think of it as like this woo-woo kind of thing. But I mean, in a completely mysterious way, we are members of the body of Christ. And we walk in, we remember, we kind of reconnect with the other members of the body of Christ in closer proximity, so that it intensifies our experience of that, of being in heaven in the body of Christ with the saints. Why do we have all those icons around? Those are pictures of our friends. Those are pictures, those are representations of other people who through the ages have encountered Christ and who have drunk deeply of the Holy Spirit, and who lived lives which brought encouragement, inspiration, and transformation to those around them. As Saint Seraphim of Sarov, whose memory was celebrated yesterday, by the way, said, "Save yourself, and many thousands around you will be saved." You see, you become remembered in the body of Christ, and those around you will be touched by that. See, we don't have to stand on a street corner and preach. Although I guess there's nothing inherently evil about that, but we don't have to do that. What we have to do is live the life that Jesus Christ has given us to live, and to live it out in the flesh, in the flesh. And so as those who are either approaching Orthodoxy or who want to, or who are already Orthodox, we realize that it's hard work. It's hard work for us in a country like America. It's hard work because America has never been Orthodox. Greece has been thoroughly Orthodox. I mean, it's probably 85% atheist at this point, but it was an Orthodox country. Russia has been an Orthodox country. Palestine was Orthodox. Alexandria, Egypt was Orthodox. America was never Orthodox. You see, so America has never been, even though we like to think of America, or you often hear about, oh, America was a Christian country. It never was fully a Christian country, because the predominance of the expression of so-called Christianity in America was not the church. I mean, the earliest Christians that came to America were Catholic, Spanish conquerors or various conquerors who came and conquered Indian nations and, took over lands and did various things. But they were Catholic. They had already been, and this was like the 15th century. So it had already been like, 500 years since the Catholic Church had split from the Orthodox brethren, the other Orthodox jurisdictions. So, and not only that, not only were the early Catholic conquerors here, and they were here for very, very specific reasons, which were mostly to make money and to, steal gold and to send it back to their forebearers, back to their native countries. They weren't here necessarily to evangelize, although Sometimes they brought clergy in later on, trying to subdue Indian nations, etc., or native nations, etc., by converting them. That wasn't their principal occupation. And then they were followed up by later, like the Puritans and Pilgrims, the various sectarian groups who were fleeing persecution in Europe. Fleeing persecution in Europe. And so they came here because they could be free to express their idea of Christianity. Well, I mean, we want people to be free, and we want people to believe God has given us free will, and he's allowed us to express our religious understanding in various ways. At the same time, this brought a spirit of kind of sectarianism to America. There were the Puritans, there were the Lutherans who came, there were various sects. Until now, here we are in the 21st century, and we have something in the neighborhood of 40,000 different sects of Protestantism. And so, though America, so many groups claim the same Bible, the church understanding or the Orthodox understanding of that Bible is not always present. They may like one passage better than other passages, or they may really like one book or two books or five books or whatever. But the Orthodox Church embraces the entirety of canonical scripture and the entirety of the tradition, which is 2,000 plus years of holy men and women living out the life of the church in such a way that the Holy Spirit continually revealed that which was given to the holy apostles by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we read the Holy Scripture, for example, we don't do it alone. Now, we can do it. We can, you know, we don't have to go out into a group. And we're not like the Catholics who say, don't touch the scripture, you know, don't touch the Bible. They used to. They don't do this anymore. But when I was a kid, don't read it by yourself. You can only a priest can read that. You can only read this with a priest. They're the only ones who can interpret this for you. We don't say anything of that nature. But we do say that if we're going to read scripture, if we're going to know what it means, we have to look back to how it has been seen and thought of from the beginning. And so we have many writings of early holy fathers, and then we have such things as the explanation of the holy gospels by Theophylact, Saint Theophylact, who kind of gathered up many of these interpretations and put them into, you know, kind of gave like a one paragraph about every sentence in the scripture, so that you could at least have some backdrop into how you understand this holy scripture. So just to be clear, we don't, as Orthodox, we don't judge the Catholics and the Protestants who came here. We don't want to judge them. We don't want to cast aspersions upon them. We simply want to say that they were not, have not, and cannot present the fullness of the true Christian mind, the true apostolic mind, or the true gospel message. They don't have all of the equipment to be able to do that. I'll read you something from, this is a little bit long, but let me see if I have them in the right place. Okay, there we go. This is from St. Justin Popovich. He was one of my favorites. He's a virtually pretty much a 20th century saint. He died in the 1970s. There's a wonderful picture that I've seen of this seminary class in Serbia. It was probably in the 1930s or so, probably in the 1930s. And on one side is standing the two teachers of the seminary class. On one side is St. Justin Popovich, and on the other side is standing St. John of Shanghai in San Francisco. So it must have been a remarkable class. It must have been a remarkable time to be studying, to have these two saintly men who were offering up their from their very souls the understanding of Jesus Christ and of the fullness of the Orthodox Church. So from Justin Popovich, just a little backdrop on what we ended up with here. In the European West, and certainly in America, Christianity has gradually transformed into humanism. For a long time and arduously, the God-man diminished and has been changed, narrowed, and finally reduced to a man, to the infallible man in Rome and the equally infallible, quote unquote, infallible man in London and Berlin. Thus did papism come into being, taking everything from Christ, along with Protestantism, which asks for the least from Christ and often nothing. Both in papism and in Protestantism, man has been put in the place of the God-man, both as the highest value and as the highest criterion. A painful and sad correction of the God-man's work and teaching has been accomplished. Steadily and stubbornly, papism has tried to substitute the God-man with man, until in dogma in about the infallibility of the Pope, a man, the God-man, was once and for all replaced with ephemeral, infallible man, because with this dogma, the Pope was decisively and clearly declared as something higher than not only man, but the holy apostles, the holy fathers, and the holy ecumenical councils. With this kind of departure from the God-man, from the ecumenical church as the God-man organism, papism surpassed Luther, the founder of Protestantism. Thus, the first radical protest in the name of humanism against the God-man Christ and his God-man organism, the church, should be looked for in papism, not in Lutheranism. Papism is actually the first and oldest Protestantism. We should not do this ourselves. Papism indeed is the most radical Protestantism because it has transferred the foundation of Christianity from the eternal God-man to the ephemeral man. And it has proclaimed this as the paramount dogma, which means the paramount value, the paramount measure of all beings and things in the world. And the Protestants merely accepted this dogma in its essence and worked it out in terrifying magnitude and detail. Essentially, Protestantism is nothing other than a generally applied papism. For in Protestantism, the fundamental principle of papism is brought to life by each man individually. After the example of the infallible man in Rome, each Protestant is a cloned infallible man because he pretends to personal infallibility in matters of faith. It can be said Protestantism is a vulgarized papism, only stripped of mystery, that is, sacramentality, and authority and power. So this has always been one of my favorite quotes about how we see the fundamental problem in the so-called Christian world, that Christianity is not what has been promoted. And so it's and we see the modern world as it is today, where this same Christianity that was flawed or incomplete now has been stripped out of the culture, as kind of taken out of the public square. And so for the most part, it's not even you're not even able to speak openly about Christian things in the public square. We end up with a culture that is, in fact, insane. I don't think we can really look at American culture as it stands today en masse and call it anything short of insane, especially where it's most concentrated. That is, in terms of in America, in terms of population, the East Coast and the West Coast. The central part of the country, there's still a lot of people who are struggling to find some kind of a real life. But the East Coast and the West Coast have gone insane. And we have things being spewed forth in the news and in popular culture and in song and in writings and in all and television, movies, all proposing a way of life which is not only antithetical to Christianity, it's literally insane. It's literally insane because it can't possibly work. It can't possibly be effective or be effectual, or can't possibly provide fullness and happiness. I think probably the penultimate example at this here we are in 2023 is the predominance right now, the loudest voice we hear in America is that men can be women and women can be men, that somehow you can literally change your sex. Now, at the same time, these same voices will say in other realms, follow the science. And yet, I mean, if you follow the science, it's insane to think that a man can become a woman or a woman can become a man. It's just impossible. It's impossible. They maybe can act like it. They can probably, you know, maybe they can put on some of the trappings of it. They can cut their hair different or mutilate their bodies. But you can't get there from here. Men are men, women are women. It's a biological, it's a God-given reality. You see, so that's what I mean by that's, and that's just one example. Obviously, it's the most obvious, but it's being yelled from the housetops, isn't it? I mean, you can hardly stand the fact that everywhere you go. I was just having dinner actually with Spiridon and his family last night, and he was talking about how, you know, if you go into a group of young people now and you're introducing yourself, you have to say what your preferred pronouns are. I mean, that's nuts. That's nuts. That's crazy. That's crazy. In what other context in the history of mankind has anybody thought that would be normal? It's not normal. It's crazy. It is crazy. So anyway, not to get too caught up in that, but again, you know, St. Xenia Church, St. Xenia Parish, part of the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia, part of the Church of Russia, part of the overall Orthodox Church. We're in communion with virtually all of the other canonical jurisdictions of the Orthodox Church. Currently, we're having a problem with the Greek Patriarch and with the Greek Church. And so there has been kind of a break in communion with the Greek Church. This has been not because we don't like Greeks. So one of my best friends in life as a Greek priest right here in Maine has nothing to do with who we like or who we don't like. It has to do with following the canonical structure, the canonical rules and regulations of the Orthodox Church. We have no Pope. So we have no one who can say, it's my word that is the authority of the church. We don't have that. We don't have that in the Patriarch of the Russian Church. The Patriarch of the Russian Church can't change the faith for me. He can't say, oh, now we believe this way, or now we believe that way, or now we're going to change things to do it this way, change to do things that way. We have the seven ecumenical councils. We have the living tradition of 2,000 years of the church, the Apostolic Church of Christ. There is only one church. And to whatever degree that any person or group of people want to vary from that, they begin pulling away from that one church. There is only one God. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is his living, breathing body. And it is one as Christ is one. It can't be other than that. It can't be other than that. There aren't two Christs. And so other than that, we have communion with all other Orthodox believers. Now, in the Orthodox Church, obviously, some of you may have encountered this if you've gone to different Orthodox churches. there can be very many different small, what I call small T traditions. The Serbs, for instance, instead of being like the Russians and kind of being very insistent upon a baptismal name, a saint's name in baptism for a baby or for somebody who's becoming Orthodox, instead of being very insistent upon that, they have like a family name, a family saint, and everybody is sort of comes under that family saint. I mean, it's their tradition. It's their tradition. It's nothing wrong with it. It's not what we do as the Russian Church, but it's fine. It's a small T tradition. Small T tradition. And if you go to a right believing Greek church, the chant melodies are sound very different. They sound very different. The Russian church melodic structures are very Western, actually. Even though we're part of the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Russian tones are very Western. They're very melodic. They make sense, to us as Westerners. We don't hear them and go, "Whoa, that sounds really strange." I mean, I've been in Greek churches where I'm kind of going, "Oh, yikes!" or in the Holy Land, in the where it's like sort of a hybrid of Greek and Palestinian and very Eastern. You hear the chant and you go, "Whoa, that's really sounds very Eastern." The Russian church sounds very Western. It's very eight tones, but it's a very, what do they call it? A very common scale of notes that are used. And we'll talk about that at greater length at some point about the chant and the melodic tradition of the Russian church. But anyway, but other than those kinds of things, there is one church, there is one Jesus Christ, and that's who we that and so when somebody comes and becomes a member of the Saint Ksenia parish, first of all, you have to become an Orthodox Christian to be a member. Makes sense, though, doesn't it? If this is the body of Christ, if this is a representation or expression of the body of Christ, then you have to be part of that same body, and we become part of that body through baptism, chrismation, Holy Communion, a triple immersion and a triple blessing, as it were. Baptism being by full immersion. Chrismation is really what the Western Church always called confirmation, but it's really the sealing with the Holy Chrism of the Holy Spirit of God in the newly baptized person. So it's not like, when in the gospel, when there were, it said, if demons are driven out of somebody, you have to put something in. Other than that, the demons will come back in and over and come back even more, even populate even more. So when we drive demons out by baptism, we bring in the Holy Spirit of God, and it's sealed. As it were, as it is with a when a, with an anointed king. It's the same as anointing a king. They really use the same chrism. Chrism is a holy substance. It's oil with various kinds of herbs and scents, and it's made in a particular way. The only chrism is made by patriarchs or patriarchates, bishops. Or groups of bishops and patriarchs. We get our chrism now from Moscow. We don't make our own chrism in the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia. Well, we did for a short amount of time when we were not in communion with the Moscow Patriarchate, but now we receive our chrism from them. The Greeks get their chrism from Constantinople. The Antiochians get their chrism from Syria, from and et cetera, et cetera. So that the chrism comes from the patriarchs, and that's the sealing that is done after right immediately after baptism. We don't wait like the Catholics. When I was raised a Catholic. I don't know whether you know that or not, but I'm with a name like Crowley. I assume you can make assumptions. I was raised a Catholic, and first of all, you didn't receive Holy Communion until you were like 6 years old, which is kind of a crazy idea. But that's how it was. And then you weren't confirmed. You weren't given this holy chrism. You weren't blessed with confirmation until you were like 12 or 13 or something. You know, this was like the coming of age sort of thing, when you were really becoming a full member of the church. Well, we don't wait that long. We do it all immediately. And of course, once, and the third part of this initiation into the church really is the receiving of Holy Communion, right? So once we're washed clean, once the stain of sin, not our personal sin, but the stain of sin that is washed away, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then we receive what? The body and blood of Jesus Christ. We receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. And so we are made one with him. We're made one with him. So with the, this is a kind of a threefold action. So when we become part of this, become part of the Orthodox Church, become part of a parish like St. Xenia's, then we become part of this Orthodox way of life, or Orthodox worldview, what the Holy Fathers call phronema, which means like a mindset, you know, how would you say it? Your sort of appreciation, or your observation and appreciation of all that is around you, you know, your understanding of how you act and how you speak and how you kind of go through your life. I always loved this this other one thing that I'll read to you. I found these things very inspiring, and I hope you find it inspiring too. Maybe you've already read it, but this, some of these are a little bit more obscure these days, because there's so much out there. I mean, there's a million catechism classes out there online too, right? I mean, I run into them. You can find them here and there. You could listen to somebody else besides me. I mean, they probably have a lot more information. I'm just an old man that they've kind of got a lot of things to hear. But what I can do is tell you what inspired me. I can tell you how I came to the Orthodox Church, because I wasn't always Orthodox. I was not always Orthodox, and so I know I've been on a journey for these 74 years, and here I am today. As St. Paul would say, I'm already, but not yet. I'm already Orthodox, which is to say, I'm already saved, but not yet. I'm hoping to really, really get there if I can continually humble myself and accept the change brought about by the full immersion in Jesus Christ, his life, his teaching, his way. If I can, the more I can embrace that, the more hope I have of getting there. And there is really the heavenly kingdom, right? I mean, if Jesus Christ is the church, if Jesus Christ is the very center of Orthodoxy, then it's aligning ourselves with him is what brings us to the heavenly realm, because he embraces heaven and earth. He's the God man. He's the man. He's the God who has a physical body in heaven. He brought up a transformed physical body in heaven. There's a God man in heaven and a God man in our midst. And to the degree that we say, well, I don't see him, that's because of our blinded eyes. It's because of our limitations, not his. Not his. Because you can read Holy Fathers who have seen him. You can read Holy Fathers who have seen experiences, and they'll tell you about experiences they have had of the spiritual realm. Because we're the kingdom of heaven is within us. We are in that place even now, but we don't see it. We don't see it. And we can, but we can cut ourselves off from it, certainly. So anyway. This is a little piece by Archbishop Andre of Nova. He was from Novodevichy in New York. Archbishop Andre was a priest in Russia, and he at the time of the Russian Revolution, He and his wife were both very attached to the holy monastery of Optina. They spent a lot of time at Optina. In fact, the last elder of Optina reposed under his epitrachial. So in other words, he had his stole, his priestly stole, over him as he reposed. And so this is Archbishop Andre. Anyway, he ended up in New York, upstate, right across the Tappan Zee Bridge, Spring Valley, New York. There's a he began a monastery there for women, and it's still going on today. There's not a lot of nuns there. There's some nuns there. There's also kind of a parish there, etc. A very huge cemetery. So this is Archbishop Andre talking about, he's saying, what is orthodoxy? He says, first, orthodoxy is not merely a ritual or belief or pattern of behavior or anything else that a man may possess, thinking that he's thereby a Christian and still be spiritually dead. It is rather an elemental reality or power, Jesus Christ, right? God, the elemental reality, unchangeable elemental reality, or power which transforms a man and gives him the strength to live in the most difficult and tormenting conditions and prepares him to depart with peace into eternal life. Second, the essence of true Orthodox life is godliness or piety, which is, in the definition of Elder Nectarios, based on, he was the elder in Optina, Elder Nectari, who died under his epitrachial, based on the etymology of the word holding what is God's in honor. This is deeper than mere right doctrine. It is the entrance of God into every aspect of life, life lived in trembling and fear of God. Third, such an attitude produces the Orthodox way of life, which is not merely the outward customs or behavior that characterize Orthodox Christians, but the whole of the conscious struggle of the man for whom the church and its laws are the center of everything he does and thinks. The shared conscious experience of this way of life, centered on the daily divine services, produces the genuine Orthodox community with its feeling of lightness, joy, and inward quietness. Non-Orthodox people, and even many not fully conscious Orthodox Christians, are scarcely able to imagine what this experience of community might be and would be inclined to dismiss it as something subjective. But no one who has wholeheartedly participated in the life of a true Orthodox community, monastic or lay, will ever doubt the reality of this Orthodox feeling. When Archbishop Andrew tells of his lifelong and successful search to find and even create the lost quietness of his Orthodox childhood, he expresses the desire of everyone who has drunk deeply of Holy Orthodoxy to find the place, create the conditions, and acquire the state of soul wherein to live the full and authentic Orthodox life, one in mind and soul with other similar strugglers. Even if this ideal is seldom attained in practice, it still remains the Orthodox ideal. And I just will interject, this is my hope and prayer for St. Xenia Parish. This is what I hope and pray for in our parish life. Fourth, without a constant and conscious spiritual struggle, even the best Orthodox life or community can become a hothouse, an artificial Orthodox atmosphere in which the outward manifestations of Orthodox life are merely enjoyed or taken for granted, while the soul remains unchanged, being relaxed and comfortable instead of tense in the struggle for salvation. How often a community, when it becomes prosperous and renowned, loses the precious fervor and oneness of soul of its early days of hard struggles. There is no formula for the truly God-pleasing Orthodox life. Anything outward can become a counterfeit. Everything depends on the state of the soul, which must be trembling before God, having the law of God before it in every area of life, every moment keeping what is God's in honor in the first place in life. Fifth, the greatest danger to the Orthodox way of life in modern times is what Archbishop Andrew calls humanism, a general term encompassing the whole vast intellectual and now also political movement, which has its ultimate aim to destroy Christianity and replace it with a this-worldly rationalistic philosophy in which man, in effect, becomes a god unto himself. The manifestations of humanism are many, from the Renaissance in the West and the heresy of Judaizers in Russia in the 15th century and before, through the brazen atheism and revolution of the 18th century to communism and every other philosophy in our day, which places the ultimate value in this world, the ultimate value in this world, and leads men away from God. Humanism takes possession of men in various ways, not usually by a conscious intellectual conversion to it, but more often by laxness and unawareness in spiritual life. The Orthodox answer to this danger, whose ultimate end is the reign of Antichrist, is a conscious Orthodox philosophy of life. So this, I feel, expresses the very sort of essence of what our struggle is as Orthodox Christians. What are we struggling for? We're struggling for both holding those things which are God's in honor, that is, struggling towards a life in thought, in word, and in action, in humility, putting those things which are God first in our lives, and at the same time doing this with others, with our brothers and sisters, with those of like mind, or those who are at least striving to be of like mind with that. This is our struggle, and that's why, certainly because of the state of the world today, and because of our own. When I say the state of the world, I'm not just talking about out there. I'm kind of talking about right here, the state of this world, because really we're all products on a certain level of our environment. We've all been evangelized by secular humanism. We've all been taught that soccer practice on Sunday morning is just about as important as going to liturgy. You know, I mean, it's like, this is America. I mean, you can miss liturgy for soccer practice because it's an important thing. You know, it's important to play soccer for some reason. We've all been sort of imbued with a kind of worldliness. And it's not just us, it's our forebears as well. It's in our DNA. It's literally in our DNA. It's part of the makeup of our cellular structure, you know? And so to change from that can only be done by the hand of God. It's only the hand of God, only the blessing of God, only the blessing of God upon us that comes down from above can help us, change us, and strengthen us in the struggle to do what we know is right. St. Paul, in another place in Romans, says, I find myself doing that which I would not. We find ourselves acting in a worldly way. We find ourselves saying things that, how did that come out of my mouth? Where did this thought come from? I don't want to think that way. I don't want to talk that way. I don't want to act that way. You see, I want to put the things of God first, there's sort of like an automatic response that we have that comes from all of this, you know, conditioning of the human person, as it were, to be this sort of like individual, this like what did he say? This infallible individual. Faith is what I think it is. Religion is what I think it is. God is who I think he is. You see? So I can say, why do I need church? Why would I go to a building where they're just happen to have either pretty or not pretty services? Why would I even go there? I mean, God is everywhere, right? And Well, yes, God is everywhere, but so are the demons, no? So are temptations. So is our flesh. So is our flesh. We're bound to this flesh, and the struggle is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The traditional struggle: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And how do we overcome? The devil's been around. The world, has been around, at least from an Orthodox understanding, for at least 7,000, almost 8,000 years. That's a lot of experience. The world has had a lot of experience. The devil has been around even before that, lots and lots of experience. The world and the flesh is just, well, as soon as God created man and they were cast out of the garden, that's when we put on this flesh. So that's been around since Adam and Eve. So we're up against insurmountable odds, and yet, with God, all things are possible. And yet, we can find peace. We can find truth. We can find the restoration of the image of God. Well, the image of God is in us, the restoration of the likeness of God. We can find the restoration of the likeness of God in even in this life. In this life, there have been those who have come before us, and it's possible for us in this life. What does it bring us? It brings love, joy, peace, understanding, etc. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so rather than worrying about the coronavirus, or being stressed out with the crazy financial wheelings and dealings of Washington, D.C., or being cast into despair because of this insane mindset that's going around about changing genders or changing the sex of the person, et cetera, we can indeed be at peace. We can be at peace knowing that there is one God. He's the God of all creation. And he, in the person of Jesus Christ, has called us into his body, literally into his body, to be one. As our Lord Jesus Christ said in his priestly prayer to the Father, that they be one even as we are. So we can be one with Jesus Christ, even, and one with each other, even as Jesus Christ is one with the Father. So that's our striving. Obviously, we fall way short. We trip. We stumble. We come up with all sorts of difficulties in this, and it indeed is a struggle. It seems like it often seems like the people who don't really even think about God, they seem to be, oh, they have all the success in the world, everything's going great for them. Yeah, well, mainly it's because they've totally sold out. The evil one doesn't need to work hard for to get them around. They're already on board. But those of us who are struggling to find the truth of life and struggling to find the way into to eternal life, then it can be a struggle. And anybody who thinks that they can become an Orthodox Christian, or that joining an Orthodox parish is going to be a walk in the park, is in line for a rude awakening. While I feel like our parish, for instance, I feel like is full of love, full of goodwill, full of people who want only the best for one another. I mean, I feel like we have a very good group of people. We still have our struggles, and and different individuals have their moments where maybe they're not being as Christ would have them. So it is our struggle. Anyway, it's almost 8:45 before we. How about questions? Anybody have questions? I just wanted to at least give a little intro to where we're going to go with these classes, but we can talk about, we'll go forward and we'll talk about sort of like the different things that we see in the Orthodox, what they mean, how they work, how things work together, and how it all kind of kind of fleshes out. But this is really what Uttaraj Bander said here is really this is the focus that I have and that I try to keep, is that we want to have this God blessed and God-filled community of people who are working together for the promotion of the gospel and for the salvation of our souls and for the kingdom of heaven. I can't hear you, Yeva. You don't seem to be. No, I don't have a. Still don't have a
I
audio
said,
in.
I just said thank you.
Oh, okay. This Yeva, Mrs. Klein was trying to say something, and I can see her lips moving, but I can't hear anything. Do you have a microphone that's on or off?
She has to unmute it.
Yeah. Well, it's not. She's not muted. I can see the ones that are muted. I just think she isn't getting them. We'll get you next time. Oh, from the
I
Kleins.
see a
Yeah.
message. Some popped up, a message popped up.
Yeah, they just said that she, in the chat, she said, oh, okay, the name of the book from Justin Popovich. The book that I got this from was called, oh, what is it called now? I'll have to look it up. I'm sorry, it escapes my memory, but it's a group of essays, but there's like four or five different essays in there by Saint Justin Popovich. But it's I don't know why I can't think of it right now. I'll let you know. Any other
Excellent.
questions?
That was great. Thank you.
Okay, well, let's call it a night, and we'll get together again next week, and we'll go take another step forward. Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's truly meet to bless thee, Theotokos, ever blessed and most blameless, and Mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, beyond compare, more glorious than the seraphim, who without corruption gave us birth to God, the Word, the very Theotokos, thee do we magnify. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. God is with us in his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, God bless. We'll see you all. See you soon.
Thank you.